friends. I know this time around for some of us can be quite tough and also can be quite sad because as family is scattered all over the world, we're missing them during this time. But one of the great joys of being a Christian is that God has united all of us as one big family. Though many of us have different upbringings and backgrounds, we are united because of Jesus Christ. So on that note, later, please join our church family in lunch and enjoy the food and fellowship. Now today, we're going to continue our John chapter series. So get your Bibles ready. We're looking at chapters 14 to 17 in the last few months. And today, we're going to look at the last part of John chapter 16, Jesus' farewell speech to his disciples. Now this part of the story from verses 16 to 33, we're going to see Jesus' final instructions to his disciples. Now at this point of time, as you know, Jesus knows all the emotions that his disciples are going through because of his departure. So now at the right time, he speaks into their lives about the peace and joy that will come about through the giving of his own life. Now there's no doubt this message is very relevant for us in today's world that we live in, with the chaos and uncertainty that often surrounds us, not only in this world, but within ourselves, in our families, emotionally, as individuals. Fair to say that there is a great longing for peace and joy. Whether you call yourself a Christ follower or not, everybody in the deep recesses of their hearts are longing for stability and joy. So as Christ followers, we can rest assured because we know with full confidence that our joy and peace can be found not in our circumstances or in the situations around us, but it is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. Through his life, through his death and resurrection, he has overcome evil and this world. And this brings about a new relationship with us to the Father, but it also gives us great hope and peace and joy for what lies ahead. So today's message is titled, "It's Going to Be Okay." It's going to be okay. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that in you, we know there is true peace and joy. And we know that no matter the storms that we face in life, it's going to be okay because, Lord, you are with us every step of the way. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit remind us of that great truth to instill in our hearts true peace and joy that cannot be robbed, but is sustaining and is everlasting. So, Lord, help all of us, especially for those who have not yet placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, that they today will see that true peace and joy can be found in Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have all experienced in our life at some point of time what it feels like to be confused, anxious, or fearful about the unknown. It can all start all the way when we were kids, when our parents tell us that they're going to go on work travel or run an errand, and as kids, we sort of get anxious whether our parents will come back. And it could be when we were teenagers, not knowing what to do in the future, so we constantly live in a state of confusion and fear, trying to figure out what's ahead of us. Even as adults, not knowing what tomorrow holds, the unknown, especially in such a fast and changing culture that we live in, whether it be in our jobs, stability, in our relationships, our health. One day everything could be good, but who knows, the next day can all go downhill. Many of these worries about the future or the unknown can keep us awake at night. I think back to a story when I was a young kid. One day I remember after school, the school bell rang and it was home time, and the office manager made an announcement on the PA system and they said, "Ben, please come to the office." Now, when I got to the office manager said, "Ben, your parents are going to be late to come pick you and your sister up. They'll still come, but we don't know exactly when they would come, but they just left us the note." Now, as a young boy, all I could remember was that I was filled with great fear and anxiety and thinking of all the worst case scenarios that could have happened. What if they never come back? What if they forgot? Oh, I don't want to live with my aunties. You know, was this morning the last time I would see them? You can imagine, as a young boy in middle school, I was confused, anxious, and fearing the worst. And it didn't help because my mom would often have these chats with me and say, "Ben, you always have to prepare for the worst. If one day, 我和爸爸不在的时候,你一定要看顾你的妹妹. You know, all these things. Right? My mom would tell me, like, if today my dad and not around, you have to look after your sister. So as a young kid and as the older sibling, I remember I hated these conversations because I had to carry the burden of the family. Now, all the while, so that day, I remember very clearly we were waiting at the playground at school. And I was waiting anxiously and fearing the worst. And all these thoughts were running in my mind. Now, all the while, my sister, she's just on the monkey bars. She's just playing on the monkey bars, having the time of her life. While I still had my backpack on, I'm like holding onto the fence, looking anxiously for my parents and waiting for their arrival. Now, sure enough, my parents did arrive. Though it was very late, they eventually came and picked us up. And my parents, they could see the difference between me and my sister. One was on the monkey bars, one still had their backpack on, waiting anxiously at the fence. They were like, "Ben, don't be afraid, don't be a chicken, you know, we won't forget you." Yeah, 一定会来接你的. And then they would always finish off by saying in Chinese, you know, 虽然你是抱回来的, you know, 我们还会来接你, you know. Even though you were adopted, we will still pick you up. Now, I'm sure this experience is actually not unique to me. You know, we've all been there before, right? Whether it's from a young age to now, feeling times of anxiety about tomorrow, about the future, about the unknown. All the fear starts to bubble up. Today, we actually see the disciples feeling anxious, worried, and uncertain about whether Jesus would come back for them or not. Because the story that we're going to look at, Jesus tells his disciples that he will be leaving them. But then he says to them, "I'll be coming back." Now, this would have caused great confusion in the minds of the disciples. What's going on? Is Jesus really going? Is he really coming back? I mean, he promised, but how do we know? What does that look like? What's going to happen when he leaves? Who can we trust? Can we really trust in his promises? These are probably the sort of questions that were running through the minds of the disciples. And all the while, anxiety, confusion, and fear would have been bubbling up in their hearts. So let's read John chapter 16, verses 16 to 33. And we're going to see how Jesus addresses the situation and how Jesus speaks into our own lives. So John chapter 16, verses 16 to 33. "In a little while, you won't see me anymore. But a little while after that, you will see me again." Some of the disciples asked each other, "What does he mean when he says, 'In a little while, you won't see me, but then you will see me, and I'm going to the Father'? And what does that he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand." Jesus realized that they wanted to ask him about it, so he said, "Are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, 'In a little while you won't see me, but a little while after that you will see me again.' I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When a child is born, her anguish gives way to joy, because she has brought a new baby into this world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you won't need to ask me anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. I have spoken of these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively and tell you plainly all about the Father. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father." Then his disciples said, "At last you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything, and there's no need to question you. From this we believe that you came from God." Jesus asked, "Do you finally believe? But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." Now, if you recall last week, Jesus explains to them in thorough detail the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. What he does is he says that when he leaves, it is for their benefit, because the Spirit will not only come to judge the world, but he will lead people into all truth. In today's story, Jesus presses home into their hearts the fact that they don't need to worry about the future. The disciples were very sad about the present, Jesus leaving, and they were worried about the future, whether Jesus will come back again and the persecution that's ahead of them. So it's into this setting, Jesus says this in verse 16, "A little while you will not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me because I go to the Father. Now, off the bat, this is very confusing. Jesus comforts the disciples. But it's also quite confusing because Jesus previously said, it's for your benefit that I will leave, right? Jesus says, if I leave, then another of the same kind, the Holy Spirit will come and counsel and comfort you and judge this world. We get that. But now you're saying you're coming back to us again. What's going on? You know, are you leaving or not? Now, to understand this, we need to step into the shoes of the disciples. These guys didn't have the vantage point that we have. We have the whole Bible. And today we look everything from the post-resurrection lens. But for the disciples, Jesus' death and resurrection was still a far-off theory and something that they didn't yet understand or fully grasp in their minds. So all this talk about the impending death, coming back again, going away, but coming back is really foreign in their minds. But for us today, we see the whole picture from a vantage point of his resurrection. But for the disciples, they couldn't see this. So all this talk from Jesus, coming back, coming again, would have just increased their confusion and their anxiety. Now, even though the disciples were in a state of great confusion, Jesus understood the situation and he knew their reasoning and the nature of their questions. And so it's into this context that Jesus explains to them what's going to happen. Their sorrow in the present, but their joy in the future. In verses 20 to 22, I'm going to read that again. I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. Jesus describes to them in this scene what's going to happen and the different stages of emotions. First, they will weep and they will lament, but then they will eventually experience an overwhelming sense of joy. Now, something interesting I want to point out today is while the disciples grieve and lament, the world will rejoice. Now, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about how the world, the devil, is against Jesus. Why? Because Jesus comes and exposes the heart of man. The world will rejoice because they're simply tired of hearing that their works are evil. And that's why many Christians today are disliked by the world. As Christians live out their faith, as Christians pursue justice and righteousness in the world, as we convict people of their sin, all the more the world will hate us because we're exposing the world of their sin. Jesus says himself in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. So not only were they troubled by the departure of Jesus, there was this looming persecution and suffering that the disciples were going to face by the world and by the evil one. But it's into this setting that Jesus reassures them that even in the midst of this, even in the midst of pain and persecution, your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. Why? Because death will not be the end. Sorrow would be turned to joy. The resurrection of Jesus Christ during Easter turns the sorrow of the cross into joy. And the result of Jesus coming back to life and being raised by God the Father is so great that any pain is worth it. The cross is horrific and shameful, but 3 days later, the pain and sorrow of the cross will be forgotten because joy is going to be found in the cross. The disciples didn't understand this at the time, but they soon will. Now, what's interesting is Jesus uses this analogy that many can understand. A woman giving birth to a child. Now, I've never personally experienced this, but walking with my wife, Ruth, through her journey with birth of Aaron and in her pain and anguish with morning sickness and even with the second one on the way, I can somewhat understand why Jesus uses this analogy. For moms and people who have had kids, you know that there's great pain and anguish. However, when the baby is born, what happens? There is great joy when your child is born. Isn't that right? Is that right, mothers? No one here who has had this experience as a mother continues in grief. When your baby is born, no one continues in grief or anguish or in pain. Unless the child's like really ugly. But I always ask Ruth, was the pain worth it? Was the anguish worth it? The sickness, the morning sickness, all those times when you were just throwing up, Was the labor worth it? And Ruth sure enough agrees. We're not dismissing the pain that she went through, but the joy is so overwhelming that it shadows the pain. Likewise, this is going to happen to the disciples. They experience great betrayal amongst their brothers, Judas, pain by the religious elite and by the Roman soldiers. But that joy will be found in Jesus, and his promise of the future will be so overwhelming that all the pain that they experience on earth will fade away. It will no longer be relevant because of the joy received. Now, after this, Jesus teaches them a very important truth that will blow their minds and change the status of their relationship. Verses 23 to 24, I'm going to look at those two verses again. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have. Jesus promises that the relationship will be different after his resurrection. No longer will they need clarification or guidance from Jesus. They could go directly to God the Father in the name of Jesus. Because of the death and obedience of Jesus Christ on the cross, Jesus would radically change their lives and how they relate to God the Father. And you and I have that same privilege today. As we pray, as we relate to God, we can go directly to God in the name of Jesus. And it is on the grounds of his work and what he has accomplished and his obedience that you and I can receive gifts from the Father. And because of that relationship with the Father, everything changes. Now, to understand this point, the disciples were considered friends of Jesus. You remember in John 15, Jesus refers to them as friends. And so can you imagine with me for a second, in this friendship circle, they form this unique circle of life where Jesus and his friends, they form this unique circle. But now God, the Heavenly Father, has entered into that circle and he himself stands within that circle. They have become friends with God himself. Now, after all this from Jesus and the back and forth, the disciples finally understand that Jesus is indeed sent from the Father. Jesus wraps up this message by saying, there is peace in him. And in this world, you will have trouble and sorrow, but I have overcome the world. Now, from today's count, there are a couple of points I want us to think through and take away. The first point I want to talk about is this. Our peace rests upon the one who has everything under control. Our peace rests upon the one who has everything under control. Now, think about this with me for a second. For the disciples, I don't blame them at all in how they felt about the unknown, the future. Up until now, they have had everything under control, from their careers to choosing whether to follow Jesus or not. And now Jesus is leaving, and he throws into the notion that they're going to be persecuted. There's going to be confusion and anxiety and uncertainty. And Jesus is going away. Everything was going to spiral out of control for the disciples. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking it's so relevant for us today. Even though we're on this side of the history and we know that Jesus was raised from the dead and we see the whole picture of his resurrection, a lot of us still desire control and we love control. We love to know and control our future. We love to know what is ahead of us. And we have a persistent desire because we cannot accept uncertainty. And we need that sense of security and predictability in our lives. Now, there's nothing wrong in knowing what tomorrow holds and us doing our due diligence. But what happens is that instead of putting it before God, we always want to know what will happen. So for example, we want to know what will be our job in the future. Who we're going to marry, whether we're going to have a house or not, what kind of car we're going to drive. We want to know. We want that certainty. Many times in my own life, I see that happen. I will only have peace when I know things will turn out the way I want. Just like a young boy in middle school. I could only have peace until I saw my parents. Even though the school teachers have assured me, your parents will come pick you up. And I've noticed all throughout my life, I need the evidence to truly rest. But as we think about the Christian life, I don't think that's how God operates. He wants us to be able to put down that control sometimes in our lives and for us to place our faith truly in him. Think with me about the story of the disciples on the boat going through the storm. The disciples were freaking out because they could control the boat. But once the winds and the waves started to crash in, what happens? everything turned into chaos. Their lives were at stake. But then Jesus wakes up, calms the storm, and it's peaceful again. What is Jesus teaching in the story, in the storm? It's not simply that Jesus calms the storms in our lives, but it's the very fact that he can be trusted, that he's the Son of God, and that he has everything under control. That, I believe, was the lesson Jesus wanted to teach his disciples in the midst of chaos and uncertainty. And likewise for us today, sometimes I believe we need those storms to hit our life so that we know that we don't have everything under control. That's how Jesus shows us that it's only through him we can find peace and stability. In the world, the reality is we will have tribulation. Many of us have experienced turmoil, uncertainty, and chaos. Life is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Life is going to hurt. But the lesson that we need to learn is to first recognize that we do not have everything under control. And then second, for us to see that our peace can only rest upon the one who has everything under control. Second point, joy is not found in our circumstances, but in the one who has overcome this world. You see, for the disciples, Jesus knew that after his return to the Father, the disciples would be persecuted. He warned them that Jewish leaders, the religious elite, would hate on them. They'll be dragged out of the synagogue, and people will be thinking, you know, they're doing God a due service by putting them to death. So they already felt the world's hatred, and he warned them of further persecution. Now, if the disciples' joy was determined by what's ahead of them, their situation, it's fair to say that there won't be much joy at all. They were going to be beaten. Jesus was going to be killed. And he was leaving. What they needed to do was look beyond their circumstances and fix their eyes on God and his promises. Yes, even though they're going to have trouble in this world, Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. Because Jesus has overcome the world through his life, you and I are actually overcomers. We can overcome everything that comes our way. Because the decisive battle between God and the devil has been waged and has been won. Even though the world continues its attacks, but those who are in Christ share the victory that Jesus has won on the cross. Yes, there will be calamity. Yes, there will be pain. But we know as Christians who has triumphed over the evil one and this world. And from this, you and I can take heart. That's where our joy should derive from. That is how we can experience joy, because the objective truth is that we believe in the God who has sent his Son to overcome this world. And because we who are in Christ can also overcome. We are conquerors, we are overcomers, we are victorious because of his life, death, and resurrection. Now, there's this story that really touched my heart a couple years back. Most of you do not know the name, but there was this girl called Jane Mazeski. But her stage name was Nightbird. Now, who has heard of Nightbird before? A singer, Nightbird. She became famous overnight. She was a 31-year-old from Ohio. She appeared on the 16th season of America's Got Talent. And she performed the original song that she wrote called It's Okay. And she got the golden buzzer from Simon Cowell, who's a very harsh critic. And anyways, 2 days later, the song It's Okay hit the top number one song on iTunes. Now, the irony, though, is Nightbird's life seemed anything but okay. In 2017, Nightbird was first received a diagnosis of cancer, and she learned that she had only 6 months to live before battling her stage three breast cancer. In 2018, she was declared cancer-free. But after a short-lived celebration, a few months later, she then began her second battle with cancer. And then not only that, her husband of 5 years left her. Now, on June 8th, Nightbird auditioned for America's Got Talent. And after she sang this song, the host, Terry Crews, simply said, you are the voice that we all need to hear this year. Now, why is this unlikely voice the one we need to hear right now? In her own words, Nightbird gives the answer. She goes, I am so much more than the bad things that happened to me. Now, where is Nightbird's hope and joy found? How can she declare it's okay when it clearly isn't? When she was battling cancer twice and her husband left her. And one time, if you look it up, American social media was so captivated by her hope and joy, because they're not natural responses, right? When life falls apart, how can you say it's okay? And so in the interview, Naipa said, I believe that God can heal in one instant. I also believe that no good thing does he withhold. So there was something God was growing in the field that is me. And if God had pulled up all this hardship too soon, it would have also pulled up all these miracles he did in my spirit. What many people don't know about Nightbird was that she was actually a devout Christian who grew up in the church. And despite the pain and agony she went through all her life, she constantly shares in interviews her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That though there's much pain, she can face tomorrow, and that she has great joy knowing Jesus. And because her joy was not dependent on her circumstances, but her joy was ultimately found in the one who overcame this world. You know, her story reminded me of these famous verses in the Old Testament. In Habakkuk, in chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, it says this, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. These verses illustrate a very profound truth. You see this list of all the things that are not going as desired? There's a lack of fruit. The fig tree is not blossoming. There's no fruit on the vines. There's no produce from the olive trees. The fields are yielding no food. The flock is cut off from the fold. There's no herd in the stores. There is a picture of desolation, of emptiness, of despair and barrenness. But yet in the middle of this, the prophet Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice. I will take joy. Why? Because I have the Lord. I have the Lord of my salvation and all that he is and all that he represents. So beloved friends, I want to challenge and encourage all of us this morning, get the worship team to come up as I wrap it up. As we look at the life of these disciples, as they follow Jesus into the unknown, Jesus teaches them and teaches us today that peace can only be found in the one who knows everything. And our joy should not be dependent on our circumstances, but our joy should be rooted in the one who has overcome this world through his life, death, and resurrection. So we can rejoice today. We can be glad because the victory has already been won. Yes, life will get hard. Yes, there will be turmoil and strife, but there is triumph in the end because Jesus has conquered sin and death on the cross. That is what brings us true joy and peace in this life. Not world leaders promising joy. Not in the created things that bring temporary joy. But it's joy and peace can only be found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. For it's only through him that you and I in this chaotic world can truly experience a peace that surpasses all understanding and a joy that is indescribable and everlasting. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that in you we can find true peace that surpasses all our understanding. And in you, we can find a joy that is so indescribable and unspeakable. Lord, help us to see with spiritual eyes that you are indeed the Son of God, that you have come and you have conquered death and sin through your life and sacrifice and obedience on the cross. Help us to find joy in the cross. Help us to glory and boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to savor and cherish all that the Lord has done. Lord, we thank you and we pray that you continue, even in the midst of chaos and uncertainty, as we open the news, as we look at what happens around us, even within our own homes, Lord, help us to find peace in the midst of chaos. Help us to see that true joy comes in not our circumstances changing, but true joy is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray for that peace and joy to surround our congregation right now. Many people who are facing trouble in their hearts, many people who are stepping into the unknown, many people who are facing fear because of their work, Lord, we pray for an overwhelming sense of your love to be poured upon us this morning, that we will see that our hope is found only in you. Oh Spirit, may you do that good work right now. May you come and conquer unbelief. Take that unbelief away and bring in a heart of flesh so that we can all be born again, renewed, and made alive to continue in this faith journey for you. Lord, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's